This afternoon, we continue our study of the life of David, and I want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Let's hear the word of our God. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone? And no man with thee. And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand, give me. 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there here not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that, give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the door of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So far we read the inspired, infallible word our God. Beloved, we have considered the last time together that glorious and momentous occasion, a wonderful story of the faith and strength of this young man, David, as he went out to meet the enemy, Goliath, and brought him by the grace of God to the ground and killed the enemy and went on to victory. Now we know too that God, though He tells us the great feats that he gives his people to accomplish does not hide from us as well their falterings, their ups and their downs. And these things that David, the man after God's heart, experienced also. We could say, in a sense, this could be pictured as the Old Testament passage of which we might say, as we learn on Easter morning, the angel tells the women of the message. Go to my disciples and Peter. It's a wonderful word of confirmation for Peter, who during those hours between his denial and the resurrection must have had great darkness, must have had great turmoil, must have had great repentance. And that's where we're going to see this afternoon in the life of David as well. This same resurrected Lord who was active and present in the Old Testament is the same Lord who is active in the New and is active today through our backslidings and our failures and our sin. Now, this particular history we are considering this afternoon is often perhaps not remembered or articulated and preached about, but in light of the occasion of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of one man, the result of David's lies and backslidings here in this history, if you remember, is going to result in the death of 85 priests and their families. So this occasion of David's backsliding and sin is not small. And yet God graciously is going to use this occasion to further instruct his servant David. And I want to read just a few verses as we go into this passage, verse 10, 12, and 13 of 1 Samuel 21. But we'll consider this chapter and even surrounding context as well. Verse 10, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And then 12 and 13. And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard." Our theme is simply David's backsliding, with three thoughts this afternoon. First of all, we want to look at the progression of this sin. How did David come from the height and the glory of David as slaying his 10,000s and killing Goliath to coming to this place where he is acting like he's crazy and running to a cave? Second of all, we want to see the Lord who preserves the providential keeping through David's backsliding. How is the Lord, through all of this, preserving and going to be bringing David to repentance? And then third, I want to look at some practical lessons that we too can profit from this history. What has happened since David has killed Goliath is that Saul has brought him into his own family and his own house. And Jonathan and David had become close and covenant, we could say, brothers. And that love between Jonathan and David is truly a reflection of the love that exists between brothers and sisters and the faith, between the love that sinners have for Christ and Christ. But Saul come to recognize that this young man, David, had the favor of all the people, and he certainly had the blessing of the Lord. And it was likely then, Saul must have concluded, that David was the one who was going to rise to the throne. You remember that Samuel had said from God himself to Saul, he has torn the kingdom and given it to another. And you, as you read this history, can see in Saul's life as an unbeliever, though a child of Israel, outwardly he yet had in his heart a bitter enmity and hatred against God's anointed. He was irrational in his behavior. He was paranoid of David. And by the end of chapter 19, Saul, in one way or another, is trying to kill David at least 12 times. Now finally, as we get toward the chapter we're considering this afternoon, it was Saul himself who went out to pursue David when David was hiding at the house of Samuel. And at that time, the Lord comes and he, as it were, overshadows Saul so that Saul begins to prophesy as one of the prophets. You remember that history. Now, what Saul prophesied or what he foretold, we don't know. But it would certainly have been interesting to know what he said. Perhaps even that David would be the next king. Whatever he may have said, the instance we see is that God was protecting his servant David. But what we read immediately in the next chapter is that David fled from Naoth in Ramoth and he came to Jonathan. Here, I believe, is the first, it doesn't seem like, but yet first step away from God and fearing others. David begins to seek refuge in his fellow man. Now, there's nothing wrong with us going to other children of God and brothers and sisters in the faith when we have questions and fears and doubts and speaking about these things. We can, some measure, can relate to David here as well, I think. But notice David does not go back to Samuel, the servant of the Lord. He rather goes to Jonathan. The first words, if you go back and look, that David says to Jonathan are these. Notice the personal pronouns are all questions. He's asking Jonathan about what's going on, about his father. He says, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? Where is God? Nowhere in the question. While it's understandable from a human standpoint, after having attempted to be killed 12 times, that David wonders what's going on. And yet he has succumbed to his fear and he has lost sight of God's promise. A.W. Pink put it this way, it was natural that David should turn for help to a friend, but was it spiritual? Now it seems like that conversation David had with Jonathan, they came up with a good plan, seemingly. David there, as he's talking with Jonathan, makes, as you remember, his case before his friend. He says, your father wants to destroy me. And Jonathan doesn't quite believe that his father really wants to kill David, but for his love and covenant with David, he says he'll do whatever he desires him to have done. And so they come up with a plan. A plan that included a blatant lie. To say it was anything less is to ignore what's true. David said, in essence, you go back home and test your father. And I'm going to hide here in the field and wait until you come back. And with the signal of the arrow, you remember, you can tell me what the result of your question to the father, your father is. And when David was found missing, Saul becomes angry at his son Jonathan. And Jonathan then knows the answer to his question. But all of it was based on the lie that David was not able to come to the meal. And you know the result. David in the field. Jonathan goes out to meet him. And the end result is going to be eventually David runs away. And he ends up in the cave of Adullam. Now in the process, as he leaves Jonathan, we come to our chapter that's before us this afternoon. On his way, he comes to Abimelech at Nob. Now Abimelech, as we read in this chapter together, was afraid at David's coming. No doubt all of Israel had heard about Saul pursuing David, and the king wanting, of course, David to be dead. And so all of a sudden, when David appears at the door of Abimelech, he is afraid. And he asks David the question, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" No doubt David had been to Abimelech at times before. He had brought the sword of Goliath there at one point. He perhaps had been there to bring sacrifices for sin. He had no doubt sought advice from Abimelech in warfare. Now David could have spoken what was true at that moment. He could have told Abimelech, "King Saul hates me. I'm running from him to preserve my life. What direction does the Lord have for me in this spiritual warfare?" He could have said to Abimelech, "Don't ask me the question because I can't give you a straight answer." But that's not how David answers the question. He continues to build upon his lies. And he says to Abimelech, "The king has sent me on official business. And the king has even said, don't tell anybody what this business is." And so David makes a request for bread. And Abimelech says, there's nothing here but the showbread. And then David asks if there's any sword or weapon, because he said he didn't have time to take his weapons with him when he left home. Another lie. And Abimelech says, "I only have one weapon here." Reaching behind the ephod, he pulls out Goliath's sword. What ought to have happened in that moment, as David is standing here, fearing Saul, fleeing from Saul, telling a host of lies, is, "Why am I afraid? The Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, out of the paw of Goliath, and I'm afraid of the paw of Saul." That's not the response at this moment of David. He is drifting further and further from his God. He had lost sight of God's protection. He was not living close to God. He was standing in the very house of God, showing and seeing the blessing of God. And he continues in his lie. We haven't yet reached the depth of where God was going to let his servant David go. David must think, as he gathers this sword, the best place where I can go to find safety is not back to my father's house, but to go straight into the enemy territory where Saul would never think of pursuing me. Perhaps he could become a mercenary, a paid soldier in the armies of Achish, king of Gath, or maybe he just thinks to be able to hide for some time. And you begin to see how the thinking of a child of God can become distorted through his backsliding, through his sin. How ignorant to imagine. We don't stand here above David, but we learn from him as an example not to follow in this instance. Here he is bearing the sword of Goliath from the very city that Goliath has come from. And he walks into this city as if no one would be aware of who he was and what he had done. And the people begin to speak in the city, "Isn't this the one who killed the giant?" The one who had killed ten thousands? And we read, David heard these words in his heart. He laid them up, and he was sore afraid. And the people of the city go tell the king Achish. And Achish calls David into his presence. The words here that are stored up in the heart of David are not, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not fear what men can do to me." But the words he stores up in his heart, "Isn't this David who killed the thousands and ten thousands of men?" And then we read the depth to which David had gone. He begins to act like a madman. He scrabbles on the door as they're carrying him perhaps into the palace. He lets spit run down his beard. He changes his behavior before them. And the king, seeing this man crazy, says, "Take him out of my presence. I have enough men in my court who are mad." And we read in chapter 22, "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave in Adullam." And so we have seen in our first thought this progression of David from confidence in the Lord, having come through great victory, which is often a time in which we need to beware. And he begins to fear. He begins to have different perceptions of Saul. He begins to think evil of Saul. And he runs away. He's protected at Samuel's. And then he flees further and further. And lies begin to fill his path until he comes to this place. From Achish to Adullam. But the second thought this afternoon is to follow also God's dealings with his servant David. The first thing we notice is that God himself is preserving him and never lets David come to the point either where he's destroyed by his enemies or where he even destroys himself. But the second thing here that we're going to see is that God is going to use these very events in the life of his servant David to shape and mold him and wean him from all fears and all trusts in everything else, but he, the Lord, alone. He's going to remove from the heart of David all these idols that David had erected. We could say at this point, it seems David failed the test. And yet the reality is God is going to preserve him, bring him through the test, that ultimately in the end, David comes forth as gold. Because here he writes in this cave of Adullam, here in this cave when we have these two psalms, we're going to sing one later as well, but Psalm 32 or 34 and 56 are really windows, we could say, into the very heart of David as he's here in the cave of Adullam. We know that he wrote these two psalms after he had been in front of the king Achish and feigned himself mad. Even though in these particular psalms his sin is not mentioned, it's God who's getting the glory. David has come to realize that God has overruled all his own foolishness and all the bitter enmity of his enemies against him. And the faith of David, as he's there in the cave, reflecting upon this, his faith is stirred. And he begins to confess. He will bless the Lord, he says in the Psalms, at all times, and praise will be always in his mouth. Now, David would likely have said that because as he looks back and sees what he did in the city of Gath was anything but. But seeing the Lord's deliverance now, David confesses he will bless the Lord at all times. David said, and we sang that together, he sought the Lord. Probably even as he's playing the madman there in front of Achish, his heart is crying out to God, "Save me from this mess that I have brought myself in. He realizes his utter folly and his sin. And he says, he sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Have you ever come, friends, having known the Lord, if you have come to faith in him and you've backslidden from him, and in the midst of your own doings and foolishness, you cry out to God, and the wonder of grace, he hears. And he uses even those occasions to teach and instruct. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. For he says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. David had come to realize he had wrongly feared Saul. He had wrongly feared Achish. And that had driven all his actions. And he realized, I ought not to have feared any but God. And it's God who actually delivered me. Not my planning, not my manipulation of all my circumstances. That brought me deeper and deeper and deeper into trouble. But God delivered me. I have no doubt, but in that cave there in Adullam, in these moments, we would have found David on his face, crying out to God for his favor and his presence. And he learns something of the favor of God in spite of his backsliding and his sin. Oh, taste and see, David says in these two Psalms, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. And he says, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there's no want to them that fear him. Constantly the refrain in these Psalms is, fear him, fear him, fear him. Because he had saw the emptiness of the fear of man. David, no doubt, had felt in these hours and days the result of his fear of man. As he traveled further and further from the conscious communion and presence of God. And when God finally brings him, as it were, to the safety of this cave, he begins to teach him that God had kept him, watched over, cared for, preserved him. You remember the words of our Lord, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness. Now, what's the implication of Jesus' words? If we are not following behind him, we will walk in darkness. But walking behind him, we walk in the light. David says in these Psalms, from these experiences, he will say, come, children, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And then notice what he does immediately. Do you really want life? He says. Do you really want many days? Do you really want to see good? You won't get it by pursuing and pleasing man, but you will get it only when you keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. You depart from evil and do good. You seek peace and pursue it. In other words, you follow behind the master. You take up the cross in light of all the circumstances that come across our path. Looking to him, fearing him, and you have no reason to fear. If only the women, if only the disciples would have believed Jesus' words, and on the third day I will rise again. They had nothing to fear. But they feared. And graciously God comes to teach them. Graciously God comes to David and teaches him. God was teaching David and leading him so that he would no longer because he needed to learn this lesson as king especially, no longer to fear the faces of men, no longer to fear any circumstance that would come upon him, but to trust alone and fear God alone. And David continues to say, "The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit." That's where David comes in the cave of Adullam. And at the end of 56, Psalm 56, David says, "Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praise unto thee." God had delivered David's soul in spite of what David had done. David had entered into enemy territory. He had gone into the very heart of the enemies of God, who could have slain him in a moment. But God preserved, God watched over. And the prayer that he has to God was that the God who delivered him would preserve him. Is this our prayer? As we recognize more and more, perhaps, our own tendency, our own sinful flesh, our own sinful natures, when we have gone astray and we have a proneness to go astray, Lord, keep me. Lord, preserve me. Help my eyes to be fixed on thee. Help me to fear thee alone. Have you been ever humbled by the marvelous grace of God that not only saves such a one as you or I were, but he keeps you? That is grace. Now, what are the practical lessons for us that we learn from this history this afternoon? Well, one thing we learned is it was very short time, really, between when David had come into the limelight of Israel, he had slain the Goliath giant, to the point where he begins to descend down this slippery slope and sliding back away from God. And so it can be spiritually also. And while God is working toward a goal in the life of every one of his children, and he knows our path, he knows precisely the path we take, and he is leading and guiding us through that path, even in light of our own sinfulness, that's grace. The entrance of the Christian life is through the new birth, but the calling now of the believer is to live his life so that as a disciple of Christ, he is prepared for serving Christ in the kingdom to come. And that takes place in the here and now. The preparations of this life by grace is so that we in a life to come may serve him fully without sin as kings and priests of God. And the question we need to answer this afternoon is, do we know the grace of God that, first of all, has called us out of death unto life? Are we born again? The particular question that confronts us especially this afternoon is, do we know the experience of David here in this history in one measure or another, that when our hearts are prone to backslide, even from the grace we have received, it is God who preserves us? And even though you and I may have had Goliath moments, we're in mistakenly, we can say, God did this. God spoke that. God was in this. In those early days, perhaps, of your spiritual life, you could have gone out and defeated all the spiritual Goliaths in your life. You could not imagine how you would ever leave those days of first love, having tasted and seen that the Lord is good and fellowshipped with him, that you could ever backslide from such a place. But if you look back at your own backslidings and you see how slowly at times and imperceptibly reading and prayer, lies and fears begin to build. And you've departed from the place where God has brought you. You go to the house like house of God, like David did here at Nob. You put on an act as David did, and everything appears to be okay, and lies are told to cover your fears. David planned his own way of escape rather than telling truth. Rather than bringing a sacrifice for his sin of fearing man, he comes and he asks for the bread of the house of God. Instead of lying to Abimelech, he should have asked God for guidance. Maybe that's where you or someone in my hearing has come. You know what it's like to have been here where David is. You've lost perspective. You no longer relish in God and love fill your heart and warm your soul as it once did. And now what your life consists of, oh, you fear God, but you fear this person and this circumstance and that event more than him. And you see all the impossibilities going on around you, in your family, in the world today, in your economy, in whatever it may be. And you've lost sight of God, and you're trying to solve your own problems. And maybe you even come to the Word of God and even to the house of God with those texts and proofs that God loves sinners just like you. And yet you find no peace and no joy. And perhaps even leads to fits of anger and bitterness because your goals and desires are not met. David's desire here for peace and safety were not wrong. But the method and his heart in it were. He had not trusted God's power, God's promise, and God's faithfulness. In the process of this declension and this falling away from God, he had another milestone when he went to Samuel. And Saul had come with all of his men to attack him and to destroy him. And Saul becomes a prophesying prophet. God preserved. And yet, in light of this wonderful deliverance, David continues on. He forgot God. David had to learn, in spite of all that came against him with Saul and all of his enemies, God was still at work. And this brought David to the cave of Adullam upon his face in repentance. Maybe it was David who, while he was thinking of Saul and Achish and all these enemies that were coming against him, he was thinking, if I'm ever going to be king, I'm going to have to fight. I'm going to have to defend myself. I certainly will never get to the throne if one of these men kill me. Saul has all the army of Israel at his disposal. And rather than cause a division in the land, I'm going to flee into the enemy camp and I can preserve myself there. And so he lies to the priests. Really, as David is standing there before Abimelech, David's whole world had collapsed to only be, it's all about me. Has your world shrunk to such a degree that everything's about you? This is a backslidden condition. this same man who had stood before the Goliath, and in the name of his God went forth, is now standing before the priest, and in the name of David goes forth. When a child of God is backslidden, his conduct is a mystery. Galatians 5 tells us, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. This conflict, I trust you know something about. But who is gaining the upper hand? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we come to our adullams in the cave where we are alone and we realize the place from which we have fallen, we need, like David, simply to cry out to God for pardon and forgiveness, and he is willing and ready to forgive. And in this process of cleansing, as we see with David, it will lead David and it will lead us to a life of greater dependence upon the Word of God and the hand of God, and we trust God and we fear Him. The further David traveled down this road of fear of Saul and fear of Achish, the further he traveled away from the fear of God. But when he caught, when he understood, and when he was taught again the fear of God, every other fear faded away. Jeremiah speaks of this when he says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be man that trusts in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You see, they go hand in hand. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. But blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat comes. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. This is what happened to David in the cave of Adullam. He had come to see his trust had been in the wrong place. His fear was directed to the wrong people. He was not bearing fruit. He was telling lies. He was demonstrating a fleshly conduct. And when he was brought to repentance, and when he was brought to understand that there was forgiveness with God, even for this sin, he begins to blossom as a tree planted by the waters, spreading out her roots. And even then, when the heat comes, her leaf would be greened, would not cease from yielding fruit. This is the hope of the believer, that God is working all things together for good in the hearts of his children. When we see David here in this chapter, he has come to the point where he no longer could have in his heart a love for Saul. When he talks to Jonathan, there is anything but love to Saul. Actually, we could say it this way. It seems increasingly as Saul was getting under the skin of David, he was beginning this journey of backsliding away from his God. And the same will happen to us. When people in our lives begin to get under our skin, begin to aggravate us, begin to anger us, and we no longer have love, we are drifting away from the fear of God and the love of God. Notice what will happen after David is in the cave of Adullam and he's brought to this place of repentance. He won't even lift up a finger against this anointed servant, Saul. And his heart will even smite him when he begins to cut the skirt of his garment. You see, when the fear of Saul was dealt with in David's life, his love for Saul returned as well. And his fear of God was its cause. And David here, through a way of repentance and confession for his sin of fear, comes again in the cave of Adullam to experience the nearness of God. And so will the child of God. They will come to know and to meet this one who is risen indeed. And that passage of the resurrection of our Lord always is an amazement to me. First of all, that when these women come, the rebuke they receive from the angel is mild. It's filled with tenderness. You come to seek Jesus. Don't be afraid. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Go, tell my disciples and Peter, and he will meet you in Galilee. Now, when did the Lord meet with those women and his disciples? Did he wait till Galilee? He's better than his own word. He met them as they returned on their way. Does God wait until actually David becomes king to return his favor and his blessing and his nearness to him? No. As we will sing from the psalm that David wrote here in the cave, we will realize God immediately upon his confession and his repentance restores his favor and his communion. And so he will do with you, dear friend. If you have slidden back from the place you know you ought to be, and you humble yourself before God, he will come better than his promise and his word. Amen. Let's pray. Most merciful and gracious God, we are prone to wander. Lord, we know it. But wilt thou grant thy grace to pursue? Lord, it's not an excuse that we come to before thee. It's our sin and our shame. But wilt thou grant us to learn every time through these ways to trust thee more, to fear thee fully, and to walk in the light of thy promise and resurrection. Lord, do go before us this week. Reflection upon thy word, and bring us to trust alone in thee continually. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.